Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. You know, the power of Jesus in our lives ultimately comes from His words. John would call Him the Logos, the Word, in the book of John and as well in the book of 1 John. So many people, though, want it to be some kind of mystical thing, some kind of weird, magical thing out there, and yet it is what our Lord tells us He is. It is what our Lord says He wants that makes us like Him, that enables us to be Christ-like, enables us to be Christians today. You know, it is His words that guide us in these ways. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Me." John chapter 8 verse 51 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death." It is the words of Jesus Christ as we have recorded for us in the New Testament. In fact, all that we have recorded for us in the New Testament are the words of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that in former times God spoke in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us through His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, when Peter said, "Here is Elijah, here is Moses, let's build temples to all of you, or little tabernacles to all of you." And God said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Listen to what He has to say. In the religious world today, so many men have so many opinions on so many things, and yet at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is, what did Jesus Christ tell us? What are His words? For those who seek to know the power of Jesus displayed in His teachings, I want to provide a short list of Jesus' teachings this morning. I want us to take seven passages selected from the Gospels. The reader may already know these teachings, in which case I am pleased to remind you of them. Remember, it's a good saying that we think about, that unfamiliar Scripture should be read and familiar Scripture should be read more closely. Never think that you can't learn from God's holy word. But let's read them carefully and put our Lord's teaching, at least these seven things. This certainly isn't an all-inclusive list of the teachings of Jesus, but I think seven that will give us a good idea of what He wants us to be. First, Jesus says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. You know, the Lord invites us. You know, I haven't ever gotten an invitation to Buckingham Palace. I haven't gotten an invitation to the White House. I haven't been invited to Bill Gates' house, or whoever you might think is someone powerful or famous in this world. I've never been invited to any of their houses, but you know who has invited me? Jesus Christ. He's invited me to His house. He's invited me to Him. Come unto Me. Come to Me. It's a wonderful thing to know that He invites us to come to Him and all that He provides for us. And that which He provides will enable us to put off the heavy burden of unforgiven sin and rest in His merciful forgiveness. Sin is a heavy burden. It is hard to carry. You look at people that are living immoral and sinful lives, and while they may tell you they're having a good time, you look at really how their lives turn out. They are miserable. They are given to drugs and alcohol to try to cope some way, because sin is hard. Satan is a hard taskmaster. And yet Jesus says, "I will give you rest from that." But do not miss the fact that with His forgiveness does come a yoke. You know, sometimes people forget about that. Yes, Jesus forgives our sins, and yes, we can come to Him. But He doesn't say, "I don't have anything to put on you. I'm going to take that yoke off of you, and I don't have anything else for you." No, He says, "I have a yoke. I have something for you to carry. But it's light and it's easy." You know, what God asks us to do is not difficult. It's not hard. And it is the best life, and it'll provide us the best life in this world. Sometimes we don't have enough faith to believe that, but it is the truth. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God." So if you love God, this is what it is, that we keep His commandments. But then John goes on to remind us about something that we always need to remind ourselves about, and His commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that the same thing Jesus Christ is saying? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yes, there's something for you to do, but I'm not asking too much of you. I'm not overwhelming you. God asks so little of us, and yet gives us so much, doesn't He? Would anybody actually say today, "Well, I'm doing so much for God, what's He doing for me?" Would anybody dare to say that? I hope you don't even think that. For all of your life, and sum total of all that you might do or give to God, if you spend every moment of your life doing and giving to God, you will come up woefully short of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's not the only thing God provides to us. He provides us all the spiritual blessings that come in Christ. Our second scripture is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, where our Lord says that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this is in response to what is the greatest commandment. What commandment, you know, the Jews wanted to know, what's the big ones? You know, I keep the big ones, but, you know, the little ones I might let slide. But what's the big ones? What's the greatest? What's the one I better make sure I do, right? Well, you better make sure you do them all. But this is the one that will enable you to do all the rest. Jesus calls us to give all of ourselves to God. All of our life, all of our emotions, all of our talents, all of our intellect, everything of ourselves to Him, because ultimately it is from Him and it's His to begin with. The greatest command, as it's called here, is the basis of all obedience. He says that the law and the prophets hang on these things. If I have those things, if I'm giving all of my life, all of my emotions, all of my intellect, all of my talents, if I'm giving all of that to God, that's going to bring obedience and make it easy. I won't obey God very long if I do not love Him. I will not make the sacrifices necessary to make. I will not make the stands that I have to make. I will not stand against the world that I'll have to make if I do not love the God I'm doing those things for. That's why love is first and foremost the command that we need to follow, because it will bring about all the rest. True and lifelong obedience will come with such complete love. This love will drive us to be like the object of our love. It will drive us to be like God. And when we take on the nature of God in our lives, we love people as God loves people. See, the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. How can I really love God and want to be like God and not love the people that He created? And not love as He loves? The love of others is emphasized again, as we read a moment ago in 1 John chapter 5. It's emphasized in regard to the children of God. The text makes it clear that we cannot love God if we refuse to love His children. How many parents understand that? How many of you have somebody mistreat your child and you go, "Well, that's okay"? No. And yet we're evil parents, as Jesus said. How much more will the righteous Father in heaven be upset when His children are mistreated? Bring righteous indignation to the situation. Any parent desires for people to love their children, and they take offense when they do not, and God is no different. Our third verse, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44. You know, when we choose to love all men as God loves all men, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We will love them no matter what they do. Has God loved you no matter what you did? Has anybody here offended God? But He still loves you. See, we will love people no matter what they do, even if they mistreat us, even if they make themselves our enemy. We'll still love them. Jesus knows that such love for men will cause us to desire the best for them, just as God desires the best for each and every one of us. He desired the very best for each and every one of us. That's why He gave Jesus Christ. He gave the very best of Himself. He gave Himself to us. Why? Because He loves us no matter what we've done to Him. This love will cause us to love our enemies, to bless them, to do good to them, and to pray for them. I'm afraid, as I look over the past 22 years of full-time ministry, I'm afraid that so many people are going to be lost because of this. Because it's not even their enemies they struggle to love. They struggle to love somebody that just said something that made them upset. Said something that insulted them in some way. And they can't love that person. How are you ever going to love an enemy? How are you ever going to keep the words of Jesus Christ? Have the love of God in your hearts. You can't. We will never be more like God than when we love like this. When I'm able to love people that would nail my hands to a cross. That love is hard to imagine. Brother Phil Sanders, in his class to our ladies on Tuesday when he was here, brought out an interesting thing about the Greek there when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," after they had nailed His hands to the cross. And it's not just a one-time statement. In the Greek, it is, He kept on saying it. Drive the nail in this hand, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Drive the nail in this hand, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Drive the nails in His feet, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Continuously. Can we be that? God challenges us, in fact, commands us to be that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we see the fourth verse this morning. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than body, or more than food, and the body more than clothing? You know, to have the love and devotion to God that we must will require our understanding of the two states of existence that man lives within. The first is the physical. Jesus states also in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20 that the physical things of this life, they decay, they pass away. Thieves break in and steal, rust and moths corrupt. So He says that these things go away. These things decay over time. James and Peter both refer to the brevity of physical life. James says that it's but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanisheth away. Peter says that it's like grass and flowers that appear for a moment and then fall away and wither. Life is brief. Physical life is brief. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, the wise man says, "As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand." So we see from Solomon there that nothing in this physical life can pass beyond death. Job would say, I came into this world naked and I will leave naked. There are no pockets, as they say, in a shroud. You will not be able to take any of it with you. So you heard the story about the man who told his wife, he said, "Well, honey, when I die, I want you to put all my money up in the attic so I can take it with me as I go by." She came home from the funeral and went up to the attic and the money was still there. She said, "I told him we should have put it in the basement." Right? You can't take it. It will not go with you. And that should be something that we clearly understand, that the physical things of this world cannot go with us. They cannot exist past the moment we breathe our last breath. Money and wealth and power did not keep Solomon from dying. Money, wealth, and power did not keep Sam Walton from dying. Money, wealth, and power will never keep anyone from dying, and they will never be able to take it with them or do anything with it after they are gone. So we should understand that is certainly not the end all of this life. We should understand about physical life and what the Bible has to say about it. But the second state of existence is a spiritual existence. It is our spirit that gives our bodies life. James says in reference to faith, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. So that's the definition of death, a body without the spirit. And so when our spirit leaves our body, it will be dead. So our spirit gives our bodies life. Our spirits were given by God. Ecclesiastes said that the body returns to the dust, and our spirits return to God who gave it. So God gives us our spirits, and they return to God in this death when we are separated from this body. And our spirits will continue on in eternity in one of two places, either in heaven with God or in hell for all eternity. Our choices that we make in our physical lives are that which will determine where our spirits dwell in the eternal ages. We must remember that the physical has no lasting value, but the spiritual has eternal value. And Jesus is trying to remind us that the things we worry so much about, and most of our worry and a good deal of our worry tends to be about physical things, are not really important in the grand scheme of eternity. We need to spend more time worrying about spiritual things. Upon understanding this, Jesus tells us not to worry about those things. Instead, we should focus on those spiritual things of our lives. Jesus elaborates more about the value of the spirit compared to this physical world in our next teaching, where he says, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. You know, we focus and we work so hard for money, possessions, and power, and position. Yet in death, it means nothing. There is no value in it. Money, popularity, power, and possessions do nothing to prevent it, and do nothing to really determine where we go after it. Your most valuable possession that you have today, people go, "My children," no. "My wife," no. But you might want to keep saying that. But it's not. Now I'm telling you to lie. That's not good. Your most valuable possession today is your soul. It's more valuable than all the money you'll ever make, all the things you'll ever have. In fact, it's more valuable than all that anybody's ever had throughout all time. That is your most valuable possession. It is that which God gave you when He made you in your mother's womb. Read Psalm 139, beautiful passage of God. "That I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He formed my inward parts. He knew my days when there was not yet one. God formed me. He breathed into me the breath of life, and I became a living soul," just as Adam did in Genesis chapter 1. Never forget that. 6, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, Jesus says this in response to the rich young ruler who comes to him and says, "Lord, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" And he says, well, basically he says, "Keep the law. Keep the law of Moses." And the man says, "I've done all that. What else do I lack?" And that's when Jesus says, "If you would be perfect, if you would be complete, if you would be what I want you to be, then you need to do this." But see, it's not really about a command telling all of us to go sell everything we have. That's not really what this is about. This is about this man. Now, Jesus, in answer to you on this question, might be something else. Might be to give up something that you really like. But for this particular man, he was rich and he had much. And Jesus knew that that was his number one priority. That was number one in his life, was his riches, was what he had. And Jesus went right to the heart of it and said, "If you want to be complete, if you want to be what I would have you to be, I've got to be number one. Get rid of it all, give it to the poor, and follow me. Make me number one now. Make me your number one focus in life." But it wasn't what he wanted. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowful, for he had much. How sad. See, Jesus there is talking about priorities. It has to be God first. God before all other things. You've got to remove anything that gets in the way of that one priority. Anything. God does not deserve to be second to anything. He does not deserve to be replaced by anything. He demands and should be in His rightful place is always number one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this as well there when he says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, for it is better for you to lose that eye than to have the body burn in hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, he's not literally telling us to take out our eyes and cut off our hands, but he's telling us if there's anything in your life that's going to keep you from heaven, get rid of it. Pluck it out, cut it off. For it's better to do without that in this physical life than to spend eternity in hell. That's what he's teaching. And that's how we need to view our lives and look at our lives and consider what is my number one priority. And it's not just everybody's naturally going to say, well, Jesus is my number one priority. Yes, I understand your words. But I can tell you that I've said those same words at times in my life, and he wasn't. Because my actions showed something different. Something else was more important. So your words are, well, words are cheap in general most of the times, except for Jesus. That he both did and taught what he said according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Our words need to be followed up by the way we live. That we don't put things before God. That God truly is number one. And everything else falls in around him. You know, we don't fit him in when we got time in our schedule. Everything else in our schedule fits in around him. We've already said, this is his. Sunday's his. Sir, you know, I come to worship service. This is his. And nothing gets that. And if it means I don't get to do something, I don't get to be a part of something, fine, so be it. Because God's worth it. And it's better to do without that than to be without him. So Jesus says to this rich young ruler, deal with what is in the way. And he says that to us today. Last of all this morning, Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Jesus also teaches this same principle in Matthew chapter 18. When Peter asked him, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven times? Seven times 70. You don't stop forgiving. He tells him the story about the men forgiven of debts. It makes it very clear that if I will not forgive, I will not be forgiven. That's something we better all take very seriously. Because forgiveness sometimes is a very difficult thing for us. Thanks be to God, it's not for him. He's faithful and just to forgive if I come to him. But problem is, we're not faithful and just to forgive many times. We're not ready to forgive. Sometimes we don't have the heart of forgiveness that we should have. And yet Jesus Christ makes it clear here that if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Oh, God, I want you to forgive my trespasses, but I just can't forgive Susie. Or I just can't forgive John for what he did to me. Or Jill for what she said to me. Well, don't even bother asking for forgiveness. Because Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear that you will not receive it. If you do not receive it, you will not and cannot be saved. These are serious things that sometimes we take lightly. But Jesus makes them very clear in his words. And we better follow them. God seeks to forgive men, but he only forgives those that forgive others. Make forgiving those that wrong you a daily effort. You know, when you go to your Father in prayer, when you start the day, think before you pray, who do I need to forgive today? Oh, they may not ask for it. It has nothing to do with them. Notice the text has nothing to do with what they're doing. Nothing. It's just about you. It's just about me. I forgive you. Now, you may not ever ask for it. You may not ever want it. And if that's the case, you'll never, you know, you won't reap the benefits of my forgiveness. Just like God's forgiveness is there for us, but you'll never reap the benefits of it unless you ask for it, unless you turn to him. This is all about us and what's in our heart. I've heard so many people say, well, they never asked me. I don't have to give. Yeah, that is not what this text teaches. And that's just an excuse to not forgive. So may we forgive. You know, if you love, if you hold to spiritual things, if God is first, as we've already seen, if you understand the value of a soul, you're going to forgive. You're going to long to see them have that forgiveness in their lives, like God longs for us to have that forgiveness and His forgiveness in our lives. You're going to long for it because you know how important it is that those people get their lives right, whoever it is, whatever they've done. I am thankful that God is not like me at times. Hold a grudge, be upset for a while. I don't want God upset. You know, if Nathan's upset at you, that's probably not too bad a thing. Not a lot going to happen to you. But God being upset, God being provoked, is another thing entirely. You know, while reading these seven teachings of Jesus, you may have noticed the simplicity of the message. It's not a hard one. It really isn't. It's hard sometimes for us to get past our own desires and our own wants and our own problems to live it. But what it is quite simple. Jesus says, come to me. Jesus says, love God with everything in you. Love people. Love even your enemies. He tells us to not worry about physical things, but to know the value of the spirit, of the soul. To put God first and to forgive all people for their sins against you. You know, if you understand the message in these teachings, take these words and put them into practice. And do not merely just obey these commandments. Make them so fundamental to your character. See, Christianity's life. It's not a checklist of commandments I have to keep. It is the life I am. It's the life. It's who I become. I become more like Him. And make them fundamentally who you are so that obedience is almost involuntary. It's just who you are. You are like Christ. You are emulating His words in every way. You're not just keeping commands. You're making a life. You're that new creation that is created for good works, as Paul tells us. Place God's words. You know, our theme this year is that God would put His words or His commandments in our minds and write them on our hearts, right? See that? And then we are His people and He is our God. Why are we His people? Because we're like Him. Because we've taken His words in and made them fundamentally who we are. And that changes us in profound ways. You know, once you have attained that goal, you will automatically respond to all other people with love, compassion, and forgiveness without regard to the person or regard to their behavior. And that is like God. You will praise and you will thank God during every moment of your life, recognizing the abundance of blessings which God has granted for your enjoyment and for your edification. And the integration of these teachings into your life will make you a spiritually focused person. It will make you a godly person. It will make you better. You know, forgiveness, just as we think back, think about love and how much happier people will be if we're loving people. Think about being forgiving people, how much that will cut down on the bitterness and our sitting around and fuming about things. How many hours have we wasted mad about something someone said? Sitting around running that conversation through our head again as if somehow that moment is going to ever change. Wasted time that we could have given to the Lord. That's why He says forgive. Get past it. Move on. Have that heart to them so that if they want to do right, it's open and available to them and you can help them. But it also helps you. It helps you to keep focused on the real thing, God, and not some petty little offense that will hold you back. This morning, if you're not a child of God, Jesus Christ asks you to come to Him. He has come to this earth, left the glories of heaven, and come here, lived upon this earth, suffered and been tempted in every way that you have suffered and have been tempted in this life. He understands what you're going through. Don't ever think that God doesn't understand. He knows. He understands. He's done it. He's been there, done that, as we say. But not only did He just come here and live and suffer through the same things we suffer through, but He went to the cross and He died for you. He shed His blood. Oh, what wondrous love I see there. The love I want to have in my life, the man I want to be like, is hanging on a cross so that I can be saved. He's hanging on that cross so you can be saved. If only you'll obey His words. to believe in Him, repent of your sins, to change your life, change your priorities as He was trying to get that rich young ruler to do, to confess Him as Son of God, so that all people know who He is from your mouth, and be buried in baptism as He was buried, to rise glorified as He was glorified, to walk a new life having your sins forgiven in His blood by His power, to be a child of God that goes forth in this life to love, to know the value of the soul that He has saved within you, and to forgive as He forgave you. Won't you do that this morning if you have not? This morning, if you're a child of God and maybe you've forgotten the teachings of Christ and that the words of Christ are what will make you more like Him, and you've forgotten these things, maybe you haven't been forgiving, maybe you haven't been loving, maybe you've been so wrapped up in this physical world that you've forgotten that there's something more important. Maybe something's in your life before God. Whatever it is, pluck it out. Cut it off. Get rid of it. And put God where He belongs in your life this morning. If we can assist you in that, we want to. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?